In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have to tell you, I'm a little verklempt at seeing you all here. Welcome back. The desert is a dangerous place. There is no food. There is no water. People die without food and water. Nothing grows there. So when the wind blows, the shape of the desert changes. People lose their way. The desert is a dangerous place. People do not go there unless they have to. It takes courage to go into the desert. Years ago, God's people summoned that courage. They ate a hurried meal under doorposts marked with blood, gathered their belongings, and crossed through the Red Sea on dry land just in time to turn and watch as God released parted waters, drowning their pursuers and solidifying their freedom. Back then, the Israelites were thrilled to go into the desert. "I will sing to the Lord," they proclaimed, "for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider, he's thrown into the sea." It only takes 3 days for them to realize the desert is a dangerous place. 3 days into the desert, they find water, but it is intolerably bitter. That's when the murmuring begins. "What will we drink?" Moses cries out to God, who sweetens the water. God provides in the desert. And yet the people continue murmuring. They become hungry and they murmur, and God provides. God gives them manna from heaven, and mortals eat the bread of angels. And the people keep murmuring. They keep become thirsty again and murmur, and God provides water from a rock. God meets their every need. And yet the longer they wander, the louder they murmur. "If only we had died in Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill. Did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us with thirst? We remember the fish we used to eat, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, onions, and garlic." In our reading today, the Israelites' murmuring climaxes, or maybe I should say it bottoms out, really, as they complain, "There is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." The non-existent food is detestable and miserable. You caught that, right? Because God surely did. And this is how it comes to pass that God sends poisonous serpents into their camp who bite the people, killing many. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? Like that wrathful Old Testament God is at it again. Except I don't think so. I don't really hold to that wrathful Old Testament God theory anyway. And so when I'm confronted with the passage, I find myself wondering, what is it at stake that might provoke God to act in this way? And it seems to me that what's at stake in our passage this morning is, well, everything. Everything God has been working to accomplish through Moses and this band of Israelites who murmur. God has rescued them from slavery, led them out into the desert, entered into covenant with them, and demonstrated over and over that this will be a relationship in which God provides for their needs, and they follow God's direction for their lives. This relationship that God has offered them will change everything they know about the way the world works. It will push them to greater depths of faith and obedience. It will lead them out of bondage and into life. But they have to choose it. And there is another choice. They can choose to return to Egypt and the sense of security and predictability that is sorely missing in their wilderness wanderings. That might sound ridiculous. Who would choose to return to slavery and death in Egypt? And yet, that's precisely what the Israelites say they want when they murmur. At one point, they almost do it. They say, "Let's choose a captain, and we'll go back to Egypt." At least there, they know how things worked. Out here in the wilderness with God, they don't know where they're going, and they don't know what's expected of them when they get there. And as I said, the desert is a dangerous place. People lose their way in the desert. So God's people murmur, "Peace out, God. This is crazy. We're going back." God's provision, God's offer of life and freedom and relationship never ceases. When they're hungry, God provides. When they're thirsty, God provides. When they want variety, God provides. Although that doesn't go so well. You can read that story later. But yes, here the snakes bite them. And yes, people die. But God grabs a hold of their attention and calls forth their repentance, hears their prayers, and once again, provides. What's interesting in the passage today is how God provides. When the Israelites repent and cry out, "We have sinned against the Lord and against you," pray, Moses, pray to the Lord to take the serpents away from us. God provides. But God doesn't take the serpents away. Instead, God tells Moses to make a bronze image of a serpent and set it up on a pole. And then when a serpent bites someone, that person has only to turn their eyes, look at the serpent, and live. You get how this works, right? So someone gets afraid or loses faith in God's provision, maybe murmurs a little, and they become snake bit. And Moses comes by with the serpent on the pole, and all they have to do is turn their eyes to the serpent and live. Hold that image in your mind for a while. See, in our gospel passage today, we read the most well-known verse of Scripture, didn't we? The first one I memorized, maybe the first one you memorized. "For God so loved the world," you could say it with me, "that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not die, but have eternal life." I wonder what else you might recall, though, of the gospel reading today. For me, at least, John 3:16 sort of steals the show, wresting my attention from the rest of the passage. But just before Jesus utters those words that we all, many of us at least, memorized when we were knee-high, he says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." What is it that provokes Jesus to recall the Israelites' despair in the desert, their snake bit sickness that can only be cured by turning their eyes and looking up at the serpent on the pole? I think it's Nicodemus. More specifically, I think it's Nicodemus' fear. We meet him right at the beginning of chapter 3 of John. He's a Pharisee, he's a leader of the Jews, and he has heard about Jesus, and he has become intrigued and excited with the idea that God might be doing something new here, might be offering life in a new way. And fearful of what his peers will think, he sneaks away under cover of night to investigate. Jesus meets him and offers him new life, calling upon him to be born again, born from above. "Turn your eyes and look at me," Jesus says. Just as God offered the Israelites in the desert a way of truth and life that led them to feel fear and reluctant. Nicodemus is afraid. He's afraid to walk away from the comfort and security of his position among the Pharisees. Fear. Nothing causes deeper spiritual and emotional paralysis than fear. Fear corrodes our faith, cuts off pathways for giving and receiving grace and mercy. And if left untreated long enough, fear gives way to hatred, recalcitrance, hardness of heart, and leads ultimately to death. The serpent on the pole works, at least in part, because it requires the Israelites to turn and face their fears. To Nicodemus, afraid to leave his peers and his position, his way of life behind, Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Face your fear. Turn your eyes. Look at me. For a year, we've been in the desert of pandemic, haven't we? And the desert is a dangerous place. People do not go there unless they have to. In the desert, people lose their way. Just as fear dominated the Israelites in the desert, just as fear prevented Nicodemus from embarking on a journey into the desert with Jesus, fear has dominated the past year of our lives. We, like the Israelites, have longed to go back to the way things were, have longed for a return to normal times. And yet, throughout our time in the desert, God has provided, just as God always does. Friends, in the remaining weeks of our Lenten journey this year, we would do well to reflect on the ways in which each of us have been and continue to be afflicted by fear. For only when the Israelites turn their eyes and look openly at their fear, only then were they made whole and equipped to continue their journey. And well, Nicodemus, he missed his chance. Succumbing to the fear, allowing the venom to rule his life, he walks away from Jesus. And we won't hear about him again until he accompanies Joseph of Arimathea to anoint Jesus' body for burial. I hope and pray with all of you that our time in the desert is nearing an end. And yet, even as vaccines are becoming more available, we continue to confront fear and death. Our time in Lent is nearing an end. Holy Week is just around the corner, the week in which we will turn our eyes toward the cross and the reality of death. Let us heed our scriptures today. Let us turn our eyes. Only then will we come to know the fullness of the resurrection and the life Jesus offers. So let us turn our eyes toward the serpent, toward the cross. Let us repent of our murmuring, turn toward our fear, and encounter the God who so loved the world that he gave his only son. And all of God's people said,